John Williams was a brilliant man. He really is. He's a great composer. He's been, he was, I believe, the successor to Arthur Fiedler of the Boston Pops. He wrote an awful lot of music for movies like Superman and Indiana Jones movies. And he had the tremendous skill of striking terror into people's hearts using only two notes. Doesn't bother you, does it? It's that second note. Just two notes. Now, why does every one of you think shark? That's the brilliance of this man. Those two notes are an E and an F, just a half step apart, if you understand piano. And an E and an F strikes terror into your heart on a regular basis. We'll let the E stand for expectations. You've got them, don't you? You expect certain things in life. And F stands for failure. It's what it stood for in school. That's what it stands for here. Expectation and failure. Let me give you an image of expectation and failure. And everybody's nodding. I'm showing you Aaron Rodgers disappointed. Rodgers disappointed. And who is he disappointed in? Ryan Braun, his good friend. They are got a restaurant business thing going. They've had a good friendship. They've done commercials together. Good friends. And Aaron Rodgers said Ryan looked him in the eye several times and said, all those allegations are false. And what happened? Disappointment. Expectation and failure lead to disappointment. And disappointment is the name of the game for all of us at some point in life because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have expectations. If you don't have expectations, you don't have disappointment. That's why I sometimes try to keep my expectations really low. It's one of those things I face as a preacher. I'll give some message sometime, and every now and again, as one guy put it, I brought my A game. People come up to me and say, oh, that was powerful. The Lord really spoke this Sunday. And the next Sunday, I'm thinking, wait, how do I do? What do I do now? Now they've got expectations, and what am I going to be? Disappointment. We struggle with those things. The writer of Ecclesiastes talks a lot about disappointment, doesn't he? It's all futility. It's chasing after wind. I'm going to read to you chapter 3, a very famous and familiar passage that you've probably heard, well, you've certainly heard it sung, but you've heard this before. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work of God that God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that all God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is, has already been. And whatever will be, already is. God repeats what has passed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we enjoy the journey of life best when we embrace the things that you place in the journey. But Father, sometimes that's difficult. Open our eyes to the beauty of what you're trying to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, life is certainly filled with failed expectations, as I mentioned. And the writer, Solomon, or sometimes called Kohelet, as he calls himself in Hebrew, presents to us a series of opposites. In class, we learned they're called merisms, or merismus. Opposites, meaning that there's something that's appropriate for one thing and something appropriate for its opposite, and in this literary connection, and for everything in between. But in verse 9, he returns to the big question. Last week I told you that the consummate question of the book of Ecclesiastes is chapter 1, verse 3, what does a man gain for all his efforts he labors at under the sun? In chapter 3, verse 9, he revisits the question, what does the worker gain from his struggles? At the bottom of the sheet, is there a gain? Is there a benefit? And as we've said before, he who dies with the most toys is dead. What does the worker gain? Can we change the passage of time? There's a word that's being used a lot in the news lately. I hear it constantly, and it drives me crazy. This is historic. Give me a break. Kate was having a baby, and the naming of this baby will be historic. My aching back. People name kids all the time. Quick, what's the baby's name? George. Good. I had a feeling George would know that one. He knew they named it after him. Okay. I got news for you. People are named George all the time. And if you ever watch the History Channel, how many of you watch the History Channel? Oh, I love it, don't you? And what's their tagline? History is what? Being made every day. So if everything's historic, nothing's historic. But Kohelet is saying, everything that occurs, occurs pregnant with divine purpose. That there is purpose behind the events in our life. If God has made everything appropriate in his time. Well, what is that purpose? The purpose is that God knows what he's about. Look in verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work that God has done from beginning to end. Some of your translations may say he's made all things beautiful in his time, and I sing that song. I love that song. He makes all things beautiful in His time. I love the song. Unfortunately, it's probably not the best translation. If it's beautiful, it's beautifully appropriate. It fits. God neatly gets to see how it all plays together. I don't have a clue. And as I've shared before, try to understand, God will always disappoint you if you come to Him with your expectations. Come to God with your expectations, and He will disappoint you. Why? Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." This is the Lord's declaration. "As the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Come to God expecting, and He's going to let you down. I promise you. Come to God saying, "I trust you with what's best, even though I can't make sense of it." And your disappointments will be far fewer. The Scripture says God has placed eternity in their hearts with a great, grand desire, and I got it just like you. Our desire is to see the big picture. God, how does this fit? He has also given us no ability to see the big picture. So what is God's purpose in all of this? Well, I have to turn to other scripture. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. In verse 28, we know, or what's Romans 8, 28 say? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We love to quote that verse, don't we? Read on. For those God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. Harold Wilmington puts it this way: God loves His Son so much He wants everyone to be just like Him. God wants to conform you to the image of His Son. I have a question. Do you know what God has to do to make you like His Son? Do you? That's funny, I don't either. But are you willing to believe that the things that happen in your life are God's efforts to make you like His Son? Do I believe that the only two Sundays I've had to teach Sunday school, 2 weeks in a row, I've also had to work at the factory third shift on Saturday night? And that's all part of how God's making me into the image of His Son. Man, I'll never figure that one out. But do I trust the God who sees the big picture, who sees me, who sees His Son, and who sees what's missing? Michelangelo was working on one of his statues. I believe it was the statue of Moses. He had a gigantic piece of marble. And someone said, "What is that?" When they saw this big piece of marble, he says, "It's Moses." They said, "Moses? I don't see Moses." And he said, "I just have to get rid of the parts that don't look like Moses." What's God going to do to you? Get rid of the parts that don't look like Jesus. And that hurts. And I don't enjoy it. What is my expectation? That God knows what's best. And yeah, folks, I'm still pounding that into my own head. I mean, obviously, God wants me to preach a message like this when I go through a few weeks like this. Thanks a lot, God. You must be getting rid of some non-Jesus stuff in me. Do I really believe God knows what he's about? And am I willing to do what God says at the end? Verses 12 and 13 say, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've just talked to you about trouble. Now let me talk to you about enjoyment. There's a lot to enjoy. There's a lot to enjoy. Take pleasure in what God gives you. That's why I had Kevin read the 16th Psalm. Verse 11 is one of my favorites. You reveal the path of life to me, and in your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. We often talk about, you know, us Baptist people, we need to get away from pleasures. Don't engage in those pleasures. God is saying, no! Engage in eternal pleasures, not the temporary stuff. Don't pleasure yourself with what's going to go away. Don't have pleasure in what's dead. Have pleasure in what's eternal. And I want to give that to you. I want to soak you in it. I want to cover you in it. Embrace both the pain and the pleasure, both of which come from his hand. Ooh, that's a hard lesson. But there's this beautiful quote that I have in the bulletin from C.S. Lewis. It's in the bulletin. Our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns for us along our journey. But he takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home. I'm not going to be here next week. Next week I'm taking a Sunday off. Sandy and I are going to have our anniversary together. We're going to stay at one of those delightful inns. But I know Sandy. There's no bed like her own bed. And as wonderful as those things may be, there's still no place like home. No matter what joys or pleasures God gives you, he gives them to you to enjoy now, knowing that his kingdom, that his eternal home for you, is so much more. And that's what he offers to us, his eternity. The pleasures of this life, yeah, he offers them. They're there, and they're real, and they're great, and you should enjoy them. Roger and Inga were just in Alaska. I mentioned that. Kevin said, oh, I envy them. Yeah, they got to enjoy some of those pleasures, and they've earned them. And they've earned them. God bless them, and I'm so glad they're back home safe. When God brings pleasures into your life, enjoy them. Be thankful. And know that it's not home. Know this, that if you know Christ, this is as close to hell as you get. But know this too, for those who don't know Christ, this is as close to heaven as they get. Man, I don't like that. I long for home, and I long to tell other people they have a better home if they want it.